Well, hello again. It's so good to be here at Village. It's so good to see how you guys have grown over the years. I think it's been a couple of years since I've been here. You've moved from the small hall to the big hall. So I'm wondering what the next hall is for you guys. But it's so good. So many people in the Illawarra need Jesus. Yeah, I hope you're convicted on that. A new church, you're proof that new churches reach new people. I think that's why we plant churches, to reach new people, and you guys are evidence of God's kindness and God's mercy in all of these things. We're at Salt, we're just developing a 10-year plan to reach the Illawarra. How do I accept it? And it's quite daunting to think about how many people don't know Jesus. And to reach 10% of the Illawarra, how much bigger do you think our churches would need to be? If every church was on board with this across the Illawarra, every church would need to become three times as big. So we're thinking about what would it look like for Salt to be three times as big as it is now, so we might reach 10% or be part of reaching 10% of the Illawarra. God can do it. God is merciful. God is kind. God cares about the people of the Illawarra even more than we do. Thank you. Thank you.
It doesn't do it for me.
Well, good, thanks. God can do it. God is merciful. God is kind. And there is something going on in our culture. Have you noticed this? Maybe you're one of these people tonight, where you've just gone, there's something more to life. I want community. I know God is there. I don't know much about him, and I want to find out. I'm curious. We're coming across those kinds of people all the time. And today I want to talk to you about causes. I want to talk to you about causes. Because what is our cause? Our cause is Jesus' cause as Christians. It's God's cause. It's God's heartbeat. It's that people might know God. People might become disciples of Jesus. But that competes with lots of other causes, doesn't it? Lots of other good causes are floating around. I'm sure you've noticed this. Now, think about it for a moment. What is the cause that captures you? What is the one that pulls at your heartstrings? So someone stops you at the shops, someone stops you at your front door. What's the one where you go, oh, I just want to give to that? That is so good. For me, I think about homelessness. I think about a woman trapped in domestic violence. I think about a child who needs the basic things in life just to survive. And I want to give to that, and I do give to that. It's one of those things, isn't it? As you grow as a Christian, God grows you in compassion for other people. But today I want to talk to you about the cause that Jesus has given us, the mission, the job. So have a look with me, Matthew 28, verse 16. Have it in front of you as we go through it together. Now, I understand you've been working your way through Matthew's account of Jesus. So here's Matthew's historical biography of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection. And here we are, we're at the very final chapter. It's not the final chapter of Jesus' life. It's actually the start of Jesus' resurrective life. But what's happened? We know that Jesus has died on a real cross. He was buried in a real tomb. And now he's risen to new life. Picture that with me for a moment. He appears, it says here, before the 11 disciples in Galilee, just outside Jerusalem. There is Jesus in a real flesh and blood body, recognizable, scars on his hands and feet. This is the Jesus that was crucified 3 days earlier. And what happens? He says, verse 17, look at it with me. When they saw him, when the disciples saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And I just love that line. That's one of those lines which I think
amongst so many lines in the Gospels that just tells you that this is real, this actually happened. Matthew's telling it as it is. If you were face to face with Jesus, who is the resurrected Lord, it is completely right to worship him, isn't it? You can imagine the disciples filled with awe, dropping to Jesus' feet. But then there's that line, but some doubted. I reckon if you were making this up, you wouldn't include that line. Some are still like, is this real? Has this really happened? Is this Jesus? Is he the Lord? Verse 18, Jesus says to them, I want you to know that I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. That is who Jesus is. He is the Lord of all. That's extraordinary, isn't it? There's the pointer to us. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? It's to recognize him as Lord. He's died for your sins. You're forgiven. He's done it all at the cross. Now you are to live with him as the Lord, the King, the boss. He's the one in the driver's seat. Now, if you're not yet a Christian and you're exploring Christian things, that's what it's going to look like. Jesus is now going to rule your life, and he's a good king. He's the king who's laid down his life for you. And then Jesus goes on, verse 19, to say, here's what I want you to do. Here's the job. Here's the mission. Look at it with me. Verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Do you get it? Here's the mission. Here's the mission he gives to the 11 disciples that are to pass on to other disciples that they teach. Here's your job if you're a disciple of Jesus. Here's the mission for every Christian, every church. Here's the mission for Village Church. But I want to ask this question tonight. Why this cause? Why the making of disciples? Have you ever thought about that? Why didn't Jesus say, therefore, go and set up hospitals? Therefore, go and feed the poor? He doesn't say that. He says, go and make disciples of all the nations. And you think to yourself, why that? That's going to require hard work, intentionality, prayer, focus. 1,000 things could distract us from this. Why is this the thing that Jesus tells us to do? Why make disciples? Why this mission? And I want to say to you, it's got to do with, well, you can see it there, can't you? He says, therefore go and make disciples. So there's something before. What has he said immediately before? He said, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. I'm the king. So Jesus is saying, now that I'm the king, effectively, go and call people to turn to me, the king, before it's too late. But actually, there's something deeper, more profound. It's actually been happening all through the gospel. You might pick this up as you've been on this journey. There's something in the heart and mind of Jesus. There's a deep compassion. There's the way that Jesus sees the world that just comes out from Jesus in Matthew's gospel that finally gets you to the point of, therefore, go and make disciples. It's a little bit like an iceberg. So I think there's a picture coming up of an iceberg. What's the situation with an iceberg? What percentage is above the water? 10%? Let's say 10%. 90% below. And so 10%, there's what you see really clearly, but there's 90% of the iceberg beneath the water. I think that's what's going on here. Go and make disciples. There's what you see. There's the tip of the iceberg. But what's the 90%? What's the compelling, compassionate reasons beneath go and make disciples? Let's have a think into that. Let's have a think into that from the words of Jesus. And then I want to draw it together as we think about, do we have that heart that would make us go and make disciples? So let's have a flick through Matthew's gospel. You might want to turn to these, although they're going to be on the screen for you as well. Matthew chapter 6, listen to Jesus' words. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Wow. Is there anything more countercultural for Jesus to say that to a human being, to say that to us? Isn't our whole world, our culture about how much you gain, how much you have? Material possessions are massive, aren't they? Jesus says, no, don't do that. Don't stockpile. That's a bad investment. The next verse is, rather do this, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. There's something worth investing in. There's something valuable. Why would you do that? Have a look down in verse 24. Well, there's something dangerous going on here. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And you chase money, you chase things, you love those things, you love money, you are going to hate God. You can only have one great love. There's going to be one of those, not both. You think you can have both, but you can't have both. Jesus makes it really clear. You chase money, you chase things, you're going to end up hating God. And why would you want to chase money anyway when there's something, Jesus says, that's just so much better, so much bigger, so much more valuable to invest in? Look at verse 25. He says, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Flick down to verse 33. What's the big thing? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What's the big treasure? What's the thing worth gunning for? The valuable thing? God's kingdom, his righteousness. Flick over to Matthew chapter 9. Jesus says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Verse 13, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Something desperately wrong with the world. People are not just physically sick, they're spiritually sick. They don't know God. They need help. They need saving. I've come for those people. I've come for sinners. I haven't come for those who think they're right with me. I haven't come for the religious. I've come for the ones who know they don't have God and they need God. Verse 36 of chapter 9, listen to Jesus' heart here. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus looks out in the crowd and he sees a whole range of people, and he has compassion on all of them because they are like sheep without a shepherd. They're in great danger. They don't know God. They're about to face the judgment of God. They're harassed and helpless. And Jesus says this massive harvest that's about to come forward, and we need workers. But Jesus said, ask the Lord for workers. He gathers disciples so the harvest might come in, people might come and be gathered to Jesus. Flick over to Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus has an interesting view about our personal safety. He says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That's an extraordinary verse, isn't it? Do not be afraid of those who kill the body. I am afraid of those who kill the body, right? Are you not afraid of those who kill the body? I've heard this story so many times, but one particular story stands out to me of the missionary, a person who's going to go overseas into a dangerous country, who is maybe taking their kids to a dangerous country. And all their friends, even their Christian friends, are saying, is this a good idea? Do you know what you're doing? When we're on the Central Coast, there was a family in that situation, a husband and wife with kids, and people would have a straight up conversation with him. Is this the right thing to be doing? To going into a dangerous part of the world, and he's going to go into the dangerous part of the world to speak the gospel to people who desperately need to hear it. Is that what you should be doing? You know what he said? He said, what's the worst thing that can happen? And I reckon he believed this verse. The worst thing that can happen is that he might die. But Jesus says, be afraid of Jesus more than those who kill the body. Be afraid of the one who can throw you into hell. There's something massive at stake here that I can actually put myself at risk for the sake of. Rather fear God. Have a look at Matthew 18. We're getting closer to the end of Matthew's gospel. Jesus is talking about the kingdom. Take extreme measures to stay in the kingdom. He says, verse 8, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. That is huge, isn't it? This is so important. The kingdom is so important. It would be better that you went in crippled and maimed than you missed out. See how important the kingdom is to Jesus, that there are people who will end up in eternal fire. You flick back to chapter 16, Jesus talks about his goal, his purpose. He says from verse 21, chapter 16, from that time on, he began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Where's Jesus' life heading? It's the cross and his resurrection. How will he make the kingdom? The cross and the resurrection. What's the start of the harvest? The pouring out of the Spirit, the gathering of God's church, it all happens because Jesus goes to the cross to pay for the sins of the world. He's resurrected to show that sin has been dealt with, death has been defeated, and now there's a message of hope to the world. Why does Jesus say, go and make disciples? Let me give you, I think there's five things throughout Matthew's gospel. You might come up with more. Five things that sit beneath the surface on the iceberg. Five convictions that drive Jesus to say, go now and make disciples. Let me give them to you. I reckon the first one is Jesus is razor sharp about heaven and hell. He is just absolutely crystal clear that there are two destinations for every human being on the face of the earth. There is an eternity to spend with God and enjoy God forever, and there is a judgment to come. There is that very awful alternative of people being cast out for all eternity from God. And that massively changes the way Jesus sees people, doesn't it? That massively changes the way Jesus has compassion on people. And that makes it crystal clear to Jesus what his mission is, what the most important thing in life is. Jesus is crystal clear on heaven and hell. Jesus, secondly, is crystal clear on his ministry towards the cross. As you work through Matthew's gospel, there's lots happening, that's revealed about Jesus and people, but ultimately, he's heading for the cross. Here is the most significant event in all of history. Here is the place where sin and rebellion will be dealt with once and for all. Without the cross, there's no forgiveness of sins. There's no restoration with God. But now, peace with God is possible because of the cross. And now, suddenly, people can be who were enemies of God can become friends with God. What's the third thing? The third thing, I reckon, is the kingdom of God. You see it all through Matthew's gospel. Jesus drawing people to himself. gathering people into the kingdom of God. What's the most valuable thing, the most precious thing? It's to be in the kingdom. What's the most dangerous place? To be outside of the kingdom. What's the best place to be? Living in the kingdom with Jesus as your king and living in relationship with one another. Kingdom of God is massive. Fourth one, do you notice the urgency of Matthew's gospel and the urgency towards the end that life, Jesus gets that life is short. We're not here for a long time. There is a moment in time to decide on the kingdom, a moment in time where you will enter the kingdom, live in the kingdom, make a decision on Jesus. There's that short window of time where God has actually allowed us to make a decision to repent, to come in and be forgiven. There's an urgency to Jesus. In fact, the whole New Testament warns us about this, doesn't it? That you could easily be distracted. You could easily think, I've got lots of time. Does it really matter? I'll make a decision later. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, don't get engrossed in the things of this world, for this world in its present form is passing away. Your home is not here. Don't put your roots down here. Don't get distracted from the kingdom. That's what's eternal. That's what's important. And you see it all the time, don't you? Heaven will be good. You won't miss out. You don't need to have it all now. Life is short. Lots of people need rescuing. The kingdom is a real thing. Now's the time for mission. Now's the time for people to be rescued. I reckon the last thing that you see in the heart of Jesus in Matthew's gospel, don't you see a massive heart of love and compassion in Jesus? As Jesus realizes the value of the kingdom, heaven and hell, the cross that's coming, as he realizes all these things, what does he do? He has great compassion on people. His heart is torn as he sees people who don't know God. And so what does he do? He persuades, he invites, he prays, he warns. He does all these things because he loves people. He's filled with a great love for people who are lost. And so you think, given all of these things, given the reality of heaven and hell, given the cross that was so central to Jesus' ministry, given the kingdom of God, given that the time is short, given Jesus' great love for people, what does Jesus say? Go and make disciples of all the nations. There's the thing to do. That makes sense, doesn't it? Isn't that what follows? If you really are convicted on all these things, if you have the heart of Jesus, is that not where it takes you? Go and make disciples. So I wonder, as you think about that this afternoon, where is your heart? Is that your mission? Is that your number one cause? Are those two things connected in your life? These deep things of Jesus, his heart and his mission. Because I reckon if you do have the love of Jesus, if you do realize time is short, if you do realize the most precious thing is the kingdom of God, if you do realize the cross is so crucial to the mission, if you do realize that heaven and hell is real, you'll want to make disciples here. Your heart will lead you there. And so the question is, do the things that capture Jesus capture us? Do we have the heart of Jesus? Because I reckon if you do, you really will start to see the world very differently, yeah? You actually start to see people very differently. And God changes our hearts over time, doesn't he, to kind of let these things fit into place, that we do things, see things differently, and we do actually want to be part of this great mission of making disciples. Great story at Salt, just this year, just in the last couple of months, a guy by the name of Jay has become a Christian. And Jay was in a really bad way, even 4 or 5 months ago. He'd say he was facing a lot of hopelessness in his life. There were big periods of last year where he was homeless, where he had suicidal thoughts. He was definitely facing, battling addiction with drugs and alcohol. And someone else at Salt, she had contact with him through the fitness industry. She'd only just become a Christian in the last 18 months. And she saw his life, and even after 18 months, as captured the heart of Jesus, she said, "I saw him and I said, he needs Jesus." It's interesting. She didn't say he needs to go to rehab, which he did need to go to rehab. He needs counseling, which he does, and he did get. But she saw deeper than that. No. I think you need Jesus. And she was absolutely right. And so she brings him along to church. He comes along to the Life series. He wants to get baptized. It's a great story. Her heart has been changed to see people differently, to see actually this is what he needed. There's our number one mission, the making of disciples. And I wonder how much of that mission has captured you. Because I reckon it's not that we're not convicted on it, although you want to ask yourself that question tonight. How convicted am I? How much do I think and feel have the heart of Jesus? So that's a good question to ask. But I think it's, how much are you convicted by this? How much do you have the heart of Jesus? I don't think it's that we're not convicted. I think it's that we're not convicted enough. Because I reckon, here's the thing, the extent to which you are convicted is the extent to which you'll be on mission, yeah? If you really believe these things of Jesus, you'll push hard on mission, yeah? The extent to which you are captivated by the things of Jesus is the extent to which you will be on mission and the making of disciples. Because it is actually really costly, isn't it, to make disciples? There's lots of things to distract us. It will require intentionality. It will require our time, our money, our gifts. And I reckon you need to decide what kind of disciple of Jesus are you? Now, you might have seen this illustration before. I think Salt's become quite famous for it, but I'm sure lots of other churches use this analogy. We use it all the time. The analogy of the cruise ship and the rescue boat. And I reckon this can describe two different kinds of churches, but even two different kinds of Christian. So what's the thing we love about cruise ships? Who's been on a cruise? They're fun, right? They're all, well, so people tell me. They're fun. They're all about me. I jump on the cruise ship. I don't need to do anything. It's all about my entertainment, my needs. Something goes wrong on the cruise ship, I've got someone to call. I've got someone to complain to. It's all there. It's kind of a bit aimless, the cruise ship. Some of them don't even go to a destination. They just go out into the Pacific Ocean for a few days. But the rescue boat, that is a completely different boat, isn't it? The rescue boat has a real purpose. The rescue boat is on a mission to rescue people. That's what it's for. It's uncomfortable at times. It's all hands on deck. I reckon it's exciting. I reckon it's the thing to be involved in. But what would you say to the person on the rescue boat who says, you know, I actually don't like the quality of the food on board. Can I have another cocktail? It's not about that, is it? It's actually about the rescue, the mission. Are you the disciple has been captured by the heart of Jesus to go, this is what life's about, the making of disciples? Or have you actually morphed Jesus, morphed church, morphed the Christian life into something that's actually not about Jesus, it's actually about me, and actually about my comfort? They are two different worlds, aren't they? And we need to be captured by Jesus and his great mission to go and make disciples. And Jesus says, let me finish with this. Jesus says he will be with us to the end of the age. This is Jesus' mission. He's thoroughly committed to it. It's the reason why we are disciples of Jesus. So let's do that together. Let me pray. Now, gracious Heavenly Father, as we consider these things tonight, Lord, we want to have our hearts continually shaped by you. I want to have the heart of Jesus that sees the great value of the kingdom, sees the reality of heaven and hell. Father, we want to be people that get this great thing that you entrust us with, the making of disciples. Lord, help us as we examine our hearts, but also think how we might be involved in this great mission that you've given us. Lord, please, in your mercy and kindness, involve us, our time, our money, our gifts, so that we might see more disciples made. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.